Hey, good morning. My name is Adam, and welcome to Boulder Creek Community Church. Wherever you are, whenever you are, I'm so glad that you've taken time to listen to this message. And I'm super excited because we are going to kick off which looks to be at least a 15-week series in the book of Revelation. That's right. We're going to take on one of the most controversial, divisive books in the church, the book of Revelation. I'm super excited because I believe God has something very important for us today. And so I hope that you'll share this video. I hope you'll stay tuned in and you'll come back week after week and see what God has for you. If you happen to be tuning in for the very first time, if you're new to Boulder Creek Community Church, whether online or in person, I hope that you will reach out, let me know, give me your contact information, or at least reach out and just let me know that you're listening. If you have questions, if you have prayer requests, if there's anything you think that we can do as a church to help you, to come alongside you, we really, really want to do that. Let me just say something to those of you who call Boulder Creek Community Church your home. I want to thank you so much for being a part of my life, and thank you for your generosity, and thank you for the way in which you have given so faithfully and so generously over the almost year that I've been your pastor. It encourages my heart, and it emboldens my faith, just your consistency with that. And so, if you would like to give for the first time, or you're not quite sure how to give, you can go to our website, www.bccchurch.org, www.bccchurch.org, and there is a link where you can give right online. Or if you want to just mail it to our address, which is also on our webpage, then we will receive that with grateful hearts. And we will be faithful, hopefully, to use it in a way that blesses the kingdom and grows the kingdom here in our little part of the world. We'll jump right in to Revelation chapter 1. So, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. I entitled this series, More Than Conquerors. But today, the message is the hope that we have in Christ. Now, you might ask the question, why? At least I'm asking the question, why the book of Revelation? I really tried to get out of it. I tried to think of other messages, other books to go through, but God just kept leaning into me and compelling me to teach this book. It's very controversial. It's very difficult. It's a book that I've avoided for most of my Christian faith. I read it every year. I've taken some classes and some seminars on end times type of stuff. I've read some books, but honestly, as I look at the book of Revelation, there's so much that is confusing, so much that people much smarter than me disagree on. How could I ever figure it out? In fact, when I was a sophomore, I have this memory of being in a particular type of church that talked about the end times all the time. Now, this is the early 80s, and every single Sunday, it seemed like they were talking about the end times. And then all of a sudden, they had what was called a revival. They had a special speaker come in, and he would speak on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. And this carried on for 11 weeks. My mom drug us kids to that every single service. And honestly, after hearing so much about the end times and hearing so much about the book of Revelation as a teenager, it left me afraid, it left me full of shame, and it left me confused. And I don't think that's the message that the book of Revelation has. And so while it might be difficult and it might be controversial, I want to jump in this journey with you. I want to invite you to join me. Not that I have all the answers. I have more questions than I have answers for. And in fact, I hope that you'll stay tuned in week after week as we go through the book of Revelation. And if you have questions, if there's things that I don't address, we don't have time to address every single little detail. We're only going to give this about 15 or so weeks, maybe a little bit more. We'll see how it goes. But a lot of the times we will be looking at an overview or kind of a mile high view of some of the chapters. Some of it will go deep down and dive in. but we will come up and look at the bigger picture for the most part. Like I said, I'm not the smartest guy. I'll be the first guy to tell you that I'm not the smartest guy, that I don't have it all figured out. I've got a lot of questions, but I do believe that God is deeply at work, not only in me, but in many, many people who live in the Santa Cruz County. I think the events of 2020 have left us questioning our faith, wondering what God is up to, holding on tenaciously to the things that we think we believe in. And I really think that God wants to use this book of Revelation in our lives, but also in the lives of our neighbors, of our loved ones, of our coworkers, of our friends who do not have a relationship with Christ, or maybe people that you know who have swayed or drifted from their faith for whatever reason. And so I hope that not only you will be encouraged and challenged and that your faith would be bolstered, I hope that you will use this teaching series. Maybe share it, share the link, invite someone to church to attend one of our live services. And maybe God will use you in ways that you don't think possible. Having said that, there is room for disagreement. There are things that Christians must agree on. We cannot disagree on the identity of who Christ is. And the book of Revelation will give us picture after picture after picture of who Jesus is. We cannot disagree on some things, but there is a lot that we can disagree on. For example, you have those who would call themselves pre-millennialists. You have those who would call themselves post-millennialists. You have those, and this is where I lean, who would call themselves amillennialists. And then, of course, there are the pan-millennialists who believe that it will all pan out in the end. One thing Christians all agree on is that Christ will return. We don't know if it will happen soon. Every generation thinks that it was going to happen in their lifetime. It may not happen for another 1,000 years. We don't know. But what we do agree on is that he will one day return and reign on earth. Now, there has been a lot of bad teaching, and that's one of the reasons why I want to really jump in and learn for myself, but also help you learn. Because you go back to the 70s and 80s, and this is when I was a kid growing up in church and different kinds of churches throughout my teenage years. But there was this common theme in many, many churches back in the 70s and 80s of Christ's return. There were movies, there were books. For example, Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. Even as late as the 90s, there were those very, very popular book series called Left Behind. And in all honesty, many of the predictions that Hal Lindsey had did not fulfill. He kept changing things, altering things as they did not come out as he predicted. And then as I read through the Left Behind series, I found it very entertaining. In fact, in all honesty, I felt like I wanted to be one of those people left behind, because those people who came to faith in Christ after the rapture, which, by the way, is not mentioned once in the book of Revelation. There is no rapture in the book of Revelation. But I found myself wanting the adventure and the excitement of living for Christ after the rapture. Now, again, there's going to be differences of opinion. There's going to be things that we might agree on and disagree on, but I hope that we can walk together on this journey and learn together and grow together and elevate Christ in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. I think that we can agree on that. Now, spoiler alert, I don't think the locusts in the book of Revelation are the Apache helicopter. I don't think, despite what you may believe about the COVID-19 vaccine, I don't think that they are going to track you when they give you that shot. You may choose not to get that shot. That's not the point. Honestly, if you don't want to be tracked, don't get a smartphone because you're already being tracked. And so I kind of Shout out to those of you up in Boulder Creek who are off grid. I'm kind of with you in some ways on that. But let me get into some of the reasons why I really wanted to teach the book of Revelation. And I can think of at least 10 reasons as I read over and over, maybe 60 or 70 times, Revelation chapter 1. It just kept sticking out to me. And I'll give you it in a sec, but let me give you some of the reasons I want to teach through the book of Revelation. Number one, to help us see Jesus more clearly. The very first three words, a revelation of Jesus. A revelation of. We need a new and fresh revelation of who Jesus is. Over and over and over, we'll see image after image, picture after picture of who Jesus is. But not only who he is, but who he is for you and who he is for me. Secondly, the book of Revelation was written to a church at large who was collectively going through a very, very, very difficult time. The year 2020, even though all of us go through difficult times, we all face hardship and heartache and loss, but it seemed that 2020, we kind of were collectively going through a very chaotic and difficult time. Well, the book of Revelation was written to people going through a very chaotic time. Number three, the book of Revelation was written to bless us, not to scare us, not to shame us, not to confuse us. There's not some deep, dark, covered secrets that only the really super spiritual can figure out. It was written to bless us, but we'll read it in a sec, but it was written to bless those who don't just hear, but also obey the Word of God. God wants to instill in us a more robust faith, a faith that is not just milquetoast or blows this way or that way in the wind, not a faith that is vibrant when things are going well and then we kind of walk away from our faith when things are going difficult and we allow doubt and discouragement to flood our hearts and minds. Now, the blessing comes to those who don't just hear the Word of God, but who obey it. I'll get back to that in a sec. I get ahead of myself because I'm excited. But fourthly, the book of Revelation is a letter of encouragement. It's a letter of encouragement to those who are struggling in their faith and who need to be reminded that God is faithful. Though sometimes God is silent and we feel or sense his absence, God is always at work and he's always nearby. Fifth, it's a warning to those who might be led astray or who might be tempted to compromise their faith. Now, warnings might sound harsh at times. When I have a kid who's about to run across the street and I shout to get his attention, to keep him from running into the street and being hit by a car, that is not an act of anger or of despite or of hatred. It is an act of mercy. It is an act of love. The other day, I had the oil change in my car, just a simple oil change, you'd think. But about a week and a half later, and thousands of dollars, fortunately not out of my pocket, I got my oil changed and I was driving home. I hadn't gotten 5 miles when the check engine light went on. And I'm like, oh, no, what's going on? And so I get off the next exit, which happened to be my exit, and I pull over and smoke just starts billowing out of the hood of my car. I go and open the hood and there is oil all over the engine, over the hood. And so I'm on getting a tow truck back to the service place. And thank God they're good company. They took care of me. They took care of it all. But you see, that check engine light, had I ignored it, perhaps I could have done a lot more damage or even permanent damage to my engine. And so God is going to give us warning after warning after warning in the book of Revelation. And it is important that we take heed when God gives us a warning. It is an act of mercy and of love for him to do that. And then six, the book of Revelation is intended to help frame our expectations. Guess what? The Christian life is hard. Life is hard. And I don't know how you came into the Christian faith. Perhaps you were falsely led to believe that life would be easy, comfortable, smooth, and you have found it to be difficult and hard, full of temptations, and full of difficulty and full of hard times. Well, guess what? That is what the Christian life is. And Revelation will help remind us that yes, life is difficult, but God is with us and for us in the midst of even it being difficult. We're going to be reminded of how much we are loved and that God has poured out his grace and his peace on our lives. We're going to be reminded that we have been set free, that we've been forgiven because of what Christ did on the cross. He shed his blood for you and for me. It reminds us of who we are. Not what people think you are or what you think you are. It reminds us of who we are in Christ and the inheritance that awaits us. We may not have much in this life. We may be struggling a lot in this life. We may have experienced a lot of loss. We may be in poverty. But the inheritance that awaits us for those that are faithful and patiently endure to the end, there is an inheritance of unbelievable blessing that comes to us. And then finally, the 10th reason that I feel like we need to walk through the book of Revelation together is that it reminds us that God is a God who will keep his promises. His timing is not the same as our timing. And when God is slow from our perspective, he is faithful to keep his promises. All that can be summed up in a word. The book of Revelation gives us hope. It's not even mentioned once in the book of Revelation, but the book of Revelation is a book that is filled with hope for God's people. And so let me walk through the first five verses, and also I'm going to throw in verse 9 with you this morning. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Literally, the word bondservant. A bondservant is someone who willingly yields himself to someone else to be a master. This was practiced often in the ancient world. They would give themselves willingly to someone to become their servant. In fact, there's even an obscure verse in the Old Testament where to show their loyalty as a servant to a particular master, they would have their ear pierced. And it showed everyone who they belonged to. John refers to himself here as a bondservant. And then it goes on and it says, what must happen very soon? And we'll talk about that later, because is he talking to the first century Christians, or is he talking to us, or is it both? He made it clear by sending his angel to his servant John. John, who was the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John. But notice, John communicates or talks about himself as being a servant, a fellow servant who is also a fellow sufferer, a person who is presently in exile, and who, by the way, is being persecuted. Verse 2, who then testified to everything that he saw concerning the word of God and the testimony about Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy aloud. Now, this was common in the first century. Not everybody read, and Bibles were very, very expensive to own or to make. And so most churches might have only had portions of the New Testament, and it would almost always be read aloud in every church service. And blessed are those who hear and obey the things that are written in it. And you think about it, that sums up the Christian life in two words: hear, obey. Hear, obey. Hearing is easy. Obedience is what makes the difference. In fact, the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than getting some new revelation or some new insight to the meaning of certain passages in the Bible. Obedience. In fact, if we just obeyed the things that we do know instead of being worried about the things that we don't know, we would be blessed. And so that's our challenge, is to obey God, even on the little things, even on the things that are clear. We worry so much about the things that are unclear, the things that we don't know, but if we just focused on what was clear and what we already know, let's start with doing that. And then John says, because the time is near. And like I said, we'll discuss that more and more in the weeks to come. Verse 4, from John to the seven churches that are in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you. This is not just a simple or common greeting, grace and peace. This is grace. This is peace that God has for you and I. From he who is, and I love this phrase, from he who is and who was and who is still to come. This is such a beautiful line. We're going to get into it some next week, but this is one of the first significant hyperlinks into the Old Testament. It is amazing how much of the Old Testament is in the book of Revelation. And we'll get into that in the weeks to come as well. And then he says, and the seven spirits who are before the throne, before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to the one who loves us and has set us free from our sins at the cost of his own blood, and has appointed us, listen to this, this is our inheritance, as priests serving his God and Father. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And now I want to skip to verse 9. I, John, your brother and the one who shares with you in the persecution, the kingdom, and the endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony about Jesus. In other words, because John heard and obeyed, he was suffering for it. Now, I want to give you kind of some very simple things to consider as we study this book of Revelation so that it will help us as we go forward understanding so many of the complexities and the imageries and the pictures that are given to us in the book of Revelation. First of all, it's really important to understand that the book of Revelation is a letter, like the letter of Romans or the letter of Galatians. It is a letter who is written by a specific person, in this case John, to a specific group of people, the seven churches in the specific province of Asia that he mentions, which is today modern Turkey. And so it is very much like other books of the Bible, but it is also different in some ways. Revelation should be interpreted, not just visualized. See, when we study the Bible, one of the ground rules for studying the scriptures is that it cannot mean to us what it did not mean to its original hearers. In other words, the book of Revelation was not written to us. It was written to a specific group of people who lived in the first century. But it is written for us. It is not written to us, but it is written for us. And so we have to work hard to go back some 2,000 years and cross over that bridge of time and culture and language and spirituality and religious beliefs during that time of the first century Roman Empire. We have to understand Greek and Roman culture. And by the way, we have to understand the Old Testament if we're ever going to understand the book of Revelation. There are over 200 references in the book of Revelation that come from the Old Testament. And so let me give you a little bit of history to help us understand and get our brain around the book of Revelation. It was written by John, as we said. He was a disciple whom Jesus loved. He was a servant. He was a fellow sufferer. He was a partaker in the kingdom and a patient endurer of his trials and hardships. It was written about 96 AD, most scholars believe. And this is after about 30 years of pretty intense persecution. We can read about the first 30 years in the book of Acts, and we see the church absolutely explode throughout the Roman Empire. Really, within that first 30 years, the gospel had reached all of the known world at that time. But then suddenly, things got very, very difficult for the church. Around, toward the end of that first 30 years, there was an intense persecution of the church, led by Nero, one of the Caesars of the Roman Empire. But then you had this other Caesar come into place. His name was Vespasian. He came in at about 69 AD, roughly, and Christians were so intensely persecuted. One of the things that he did was he would dip Christians into oil, impale them on a pole, and light them on fire to bring light to the vast dinner parties that were put on by the Roman government. In fact, if you've ever seen the movie Gladiator, there's this scene. Yeah, most people don't catch it, but as he walks into Rome for the very first time, you see in the background the Colosseum, and there's this really kind of off to the side scene where these Christians are caged and they're being prepared to be thrown into the Colosseum to be eaten by bears and by lions. In fact, the persecution was so intense during this time. You go to about 70 AD, and that's a really important year in biblical history because that was the year, and Jesus had predicted this, that the city of Jerusalem was completely destroyed. But also, during that year, 70 AD, three of the most prominent Christians, Peter, Paul, and Timothy, were all killed because of their faith. It's said that Paul was beheaded. It's said that Peter was crucified upside down on a cross. He did not want to be crucified the same way his Lord was, and so he asked to be crucified upside down. Timothy, we're not quite sure how he died, probably by being beheaded. But imagine in 1 year, take three of the most prominent Christian leaders in America today. I mean, Andy Stanley, maybe John MacArthur, or how about Tony Evans, or how about a more local guy who's still on the radio, very prominent Christian leader who many of you have heard of, Chip Ingram. What if in 1 year, all three or four of these prominent Christian leaders were tried, convicted, and killed because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look, there are many today who think that in 2020 and in 2021 that Christians are being persecuted. I don't think it comes even close to being called persecution. Maybe persecution is coming our way in America one day. Maybe it's a little more difficult than it was in the 50s to be a follower of Christ and be faithful to the gospel, but I don't think we can call it persecution. I've been praying for the persecuted church for 16 or 17 years. I get an email every Friday in my mailbox that tells me about three people who are being persecuted. Pastors in China who are being imprisoned. 14, 13-year-old girls in Cambodia or Laos who come to faith in Christ and whose fathers beat them and kick them out of the house and they're on their own. And if it wasn't for other Christians, they would have no hope. And so, in America, I think that our faith has become a little soft. I think that as Americans, that what we find or what we call persecution is really just maybe an inconvenience or a little discomfort for us. Man, we need revelation. We need to hear the message that the martyrs' blood cries out and says to us in America. We happen to live in a place and in a time where we have experienced very, very, very little persecution for our faith in Christ. Now, like I said, it may be coming. And may we be found ready when it does. Finally, in 81 AD, Domitian, one of the most brutal emperors toward Christians, he ordered all of the citizens of Rome that at some point they had to make a journey all the way to Rome and offer incense in one of the temples, stating that Caesar is Lord. That Caesar is Lord. And the Christians were so deeply committed to the belief that Jesus is Lord, that they were willing to die. What's interesting is that during this time, if you were a follower of Christ, you could be accused of some crime or of violating some law. And if you stood before a judge, you would be found guilty no matter what, unless you recanted and rejected your faith in Christ and called Caesar Lord. And Christian after Christian after Christian refused to give in, refused to compromise. Now let's appreciate just for a moment how difficult this must have been. Rome was prospering. You had the Roman road system. You had incredible wealth and prosperity. You had incredible temptation. In all kinds of sexual ways, especially. And yet Christians would resist all the temptations. They would sometimes be put out of work. They weren't allowed to benefit from the economic system because they refused to call Caesar Lord. And so they lived in poverty. They were dependent upon others. They sometimes could not hold a job. They were sometimes beaten, imprisoned, and often killed. Let's take just a couple seconds and appreciate how difficult that must have been. All they had to do was say, Caesar is Lord, and then all the wealth, all the benefits, all the pleasure of Rome was available to them. But they wouldn't give in. And they changed the world. They turned it upside down. See, to follow Jesus meant you were cut out as a mean, as a, having a means to earn an income. And so, the book of Revelation is a letter. But it is also a prophecy. A prophecy. Now, a lot of times when we hear the word prophecy, we think of prediction. And there's some of that. There's some prediction in the book of Revelation. But more than that, the word prophecy is about proclamation. It is about thus saith the Lord. It is about proclaiming truth. Often the Old Testament prophets were warning the people of Israel of what God was going to do if they did not repent, if they did not change their ways, if they did not return and come back to the God who saved them and who loved them. See, the book of Revelation, and this is hard for us as Westerners because it's not linear. It's not what happens next, but it's what John sees next or what he hears next. We'll hear that over and over. In fact, next week we'll look at John at Revelation 1:12. I, that is John, turned to see whose voice was speaking to me. And when I did so, I saw. And it's not in this chronological order. It's not so much a book about predicting future events. Who's the Antichrist? What is the mark of the beast? You know, will the rapture happen before or after or during the millennium? And by the way, I think I said this already, the rapture is not even mentioned once in the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation is about don't give up, don't give in, endure, live with hope because of what Christ has done for you. Patiently endure because you are in Christ. And there will be a new heaven, and there will be a new earth where Jesus will reign. And there will, by the way, you can live with joy because there will be a time when you also, who are forgiven, will reign with Christ in the kingdom to come. And so the book of Revelation is a letter. It is also a prophecy, but finally it is an apocalypse. And that's a confusing word for us in modern day America. It conjures up all kinds of disaster and end times and crazy stuff. But the word apocalypse actually means to unveil, to uncover, or to reveal. And so that's why it's called the book of Revelation, because it's not trying to hide, it's not trying to cover up, it's trying to open up, it's trying to unveil, to uncover, to reveal the things that God has for us and that God wants for us. Apocalyptic literature is often filled with colors and numbers and animals and natural disasters, and they all have meanings. And they're things that we will explore in the weeks to come. Here in the West, we tend to be fact-based instead of image-based. For example, let me read to you the Christmas story in Revelation chapter 12. This is probably not what you want to do with your kids or your grandkids on Christmas morning before they open up presents. But listen to the Christmas story from John's perspective using image. Revelation chapter 12. Then a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and on her head in a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was screaming in labor pain, struggling to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, a huge red dragon that had 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its heads were 7 diadem crowns. Now the dragon's tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. And then the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child as soon as it was born. So the woman gave birth to a son, a male child, who is going to rule over all the nations with an iron rod. Her child was suddenly caught up to God and to his throne, and she fled to the wilderness where a place had been prepared for her by God so that she could be taken care of for 1,260 days. Now, as you read through the book of Revelation, you'll find that it is not in chronological order. Written at about 96 AD, John suddenly jumps back 90 years or so and tells the story using this graphic and beautiful and big imagery of the Virgin Mary and giving birth. The Christmas story is not so nice and soft, you know, candlelight, singing Silent Night. It is a very different picture from the book of Revelation that John gives us. See, there's something about images and pictures that help us assimilate truth rather than just getting facts. Let's face it, in America, we don't need more facts. We've got facts, we've got information, and it has done very little to help transform us into the image of Christ and to build a robust and strong faith that helps us endure difficult times with grace and with joy and with peace in the midst of it. See, we need images. Music and poetry does this for us. It helps us put words to emotions and feelings, and it sometimes helps us assimilate truth into our lives. You see, images don't just inform, they ignite life in us. They ignite the power of truth in our lives in a very powerful way, and they inspire us to change. Let me give you an example. There's a very, very famous poem by Robert Frost called the road not taken. Listen to the final three lines of this poem. Two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. I bet you've heard those words before. And if you think about those words, they're very, very powerful. Now, you could just lay out the facts. Hey, you got a couple options. You better choose the right one. Everybody seems to want to go this way. Maybe going the other way is better for you. Don't just follow the crowd. Those are all important things. They're facts. But when you put something to poetry, when you put it to music, it has a way of taking something from our head to our heart. And that's when it has the power to change us. That's when it ignites in us new life and vibrancy in our faith. See, John gives us a peek behind the curtain. And he reminds us, and we'll see this over and over in the book of Revelation, of an enemy who is out to destroy us. An enemy who wants to make us complacent, who wants to distract us from our purpose and from our calling. He wants to tempt us with comfort and ease. He wants to steal our joy and our hope. John is going to give us very graphic pictures of a dragon and this enemy who is very, very real. See, the first century Christians understood. It's what helped them resist temptation. It helped them delay gratification. It helped them say no to things that would get them out of trouble and take away the pain now. But they refused because they had a picture of what was to come. If they could just be patient, if they could just endure, if they could just wait and hold on to their faith. In fact, when you look at the first century church, the very Romans who were persecuting them, the very Romans who mocked them, suddenly began to take notice. Because the Christians always responded in love. The Christians always responded by blessing, by giving up, by taking on the sick, by taking on babies who were cast out and left to die. Because it was a female or because it was unwanted. It was Christians who kept doing the things that God called them to do that suddenly began to change the very people that were persecuting them, the very people who were mocking them. Within about 250 years, the beginning of the third century, almost 350 million Romans had converted to Christianity. 350 million. That's just over half of the world population at that time. And it swept through Europe, and it swept through North Africa, and it swept into India and Asia, and it radically changed world history. It's astounding to think of what a small group of Christians, under incredibly harsh circumstances, intensely hated and persecuted because they refused to fit in the Roman culture. They refused to compromise. And they died over and over and over and over and over again. And yet, it ultimately changed the world. You know, what's interesting today, if you look at where the church is growing the fastest, you have to go to Syria and look at refugee camps, and Christians are exploding there. You have to go to China, where it's illegal to be a Christian, and it's getting harder and harder for them after a season of somewhat freedom, and yet the church continues to grow. In South America and Africa, where it is most intensely persecuted, yet it continues to thrive and to grow because these Christians have put their hope in a kingdom that is yet to come. And they refuse to compromise. And they live each day patiently enduring, waiting for what is yet to come, a better world, a time and a place where there will be a new kingdom and a new king, and that king will reign with righteousness and justice, and every injustice will be made right, and everything that's upside down will be made upright. they live with an enduring hope because they know whom they are and they know whom they serve. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the kind of Christian that just coasts into the end of my life. I love being an American. I love the freedom that we have in America, and I've traveled in over 16 different countries, and I've seen where it's very, very difficult in parts of the Middle East where it's not popular to be a Christian. I'm glad I'm American, but I don't want to be sucked into complacency. I don't want to coast to the finish line. I want to finish my life with an intense, robust faith that leans into the calling and the purpose that God has for me. And I want to invite you. I want to invite you to join me and be a part of the church that God is building. Be a part of the church that God is using to change the world, to change people's lives. I want to invite you in. And I want to ask you some questions just as I close. What would it look like for you to be more fully alive in Christ? What would it look like you to more fully obey? Just the things that you already know, not the things that you don't know, but the things that you already know. What would it look like for you to not delay obedience, but to obey now with your finances, with your sex life, with your thought life, with your entertainment, with the downtime that you have, with your job? I feel like I come across so many Christians that are just absolutely bored in life. And maybe they're bored because they're not fully engaged. Maybe they're bored because they're not obeying everything that God has called them to obey. And I'm excited, and I hope, like I said earlier, that you'll join me on this journey as we walk through the book of Revelation, where we learn how to be more than conquerors. And I'm excited to see what God might do, not only in us, but what he might do through us in the lives of our loved ones, in the lives of our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family, who maybe have strayed or who maybe want nothing to do with Jesus at this point in their life. I hope that you'll pray. I hope that you'll pray like life depends on it, that you'll bombard heaven's gates with your prayers for people that you know and love who don't know Christ. And let's see what God might do. Like I said, not only in us, but through us. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for your word. And I'm excited, God. I'm excited to see what you're going to teach me and what you're going to do in my life and through my life. And so, God, as we embark on this journey, give us the ability to comprehend. Give us your spirit in fresh ways and in new ways to not only comprehend what the Bible means, but how to put it into practice in our daily lives. How to not just be hearers of the Word of God, but to be those who do and obey the Word of God. And so bless those who heard this message, God, whatever they're facing in life, whatever struggles might be, got them distracted or just discouraged in some way. Just embolden their faith, encourage their faith, and help them to patiently endure as they strive to follow you and to know you better. And God, thank you. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for loving us so much to give us not only your word, but to give us yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys, and I hope to see you next week with part 2.